Let me go and pray, ask the Lord to bless our time again. We're going to be in the book of Zephaniah. I know many people don't really study the book of Zephaniah too much these days, but it is a powerful book, as we're going to see. Three chapters, and again, it's in your minor prophet section, four books back from the Gospel of Matthew. You can turn there. Let me go and pray, ask the Lord to bless our time this evening. I just want to thank you for Lord, continuing your continuing faithfulness to this fellowship as we move through the Word of God. Thank you for all those that are emailing, all the texts, Lord, that all the questions even, Lord, is thank you for that. And we want to, Lord, just not only study your Word, but we want to actually have it change our lives. And so help us to understand it with our minds, but help us to act upon the direction of your word, Lord. Help us to be molded and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ as we take in your word, as we understand it with our minds, but as we allow it to flow in and through our lives as well, Lord. Change our hearts, I pray, as we open up the word tonight. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the book of Zephaniah, if you begin to turn there, we're going to pick up right at verse 1 there, at chapter 1, three chapters, very short chapters as well, so we'll cover all three chapters tonight. I do want to begin once again with putting up that chart to the right of me, which lists the southern kingdom, tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom there. This is during the divided kingdom time. I've been putting this up, and we've been referencing this in our introduction of all the minor prophets because it gives us a backdrop of what's going on historically and the prophets that are prophesying during the different kings. And so I want to have you draw your attention to the right of me on my right side here, that chart once again. And so we are now in the book of Zephaniah. Last week, we covered the Habakkuk. So I outlined Zephaniah in orange there. And so it's right there. It's listed right under Habakkuk on that section of the southern kingdom of Judah there on the left column there. And so I want you to also notice that I highlighted, or I outlined in orange, Josiah. King Josiah. And King Josiah is the one that's ruling when Zephaniah is prophesying, predominantly during that time. And so was Habakkuk. And then so I wanted to draw this here to your attention, because notice in that chart there it says good. There's not a whole lot of good kings. Matter of fact, if you go on the right side and you see the northern tribes of Israel, there are no good kings. They're all bad kings. They're all practicing idolatry. None of them are faithful to the God of Israel. But on the left side, the southern tribes, there are a handful of good kings. Okay, so I want to draw this to your attention that Josiah is the last good king. And so you're going to see how this plays into the prophecy of Zephaniah. And so he's a good king. There's a last revival on the southern tribes there. But then Zephaniah, he comes and he begins to warn them that, you know, judgment's going to come if you go back into your old ways. Now, when you say go back into that, when I say go back into our old ways, notice that prior to Josiah, there was a bad king, Amon. And then prior to Amon is Manasseh, which is perhaps the worst king on the southern tribes there. Okay, so there's two bad kings prior to him, right? And so Josiah comes in and he begins to worship and draw near to the Lord, and he causes the southern tribes to do so as well. And so he's a good king. So there's actually a revival during Josiah's time, and this is the time that Zephaniah is prophesying. Now, I also want you to notice that I drew an arrow from Hezekiah. Hezekiah is Manasseh's father, and most of you know who Hezekiah is. If you study the Old Testament, you'll know that he was a good king as well. And actually, Isaiah was ministering during the time of Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah, I drew an arrow down to Zephaniah, because we're going to see in verse 1 there of Zephaniah that Zephaniah is actually a descendant of Hezekiah. He's four generations down from Hezekiah. And so also the kings, right? Hezekiah had a son named Manasseh. Manasseh had a son, Amon. And Amon had a son, Josiah. And so Josiah is also descendant of Hezekiah as well. And so it's through Manasseh. And so both Zephaniah and Josiah would be descendants of Hezekiah there, and so they're actually relatives, okay? And so I want you to notice that as well. But again, Hezekiah was a good king. He had two bad kings follow him, and then Josiah was a good king. He caused he's the one that there was a revival to return back to the Lord. But he is your last good king before they go into exile. You have four bad kings right after him, okay? Also, I want to draw your attention to the lower side of this chart that I put up on the right side here. I refer to this oftentimes in our study of the minor prophets, but I want to see the flow. I want you to see the flow of the minor prophets with me once again. Notice on the left side and the lower side there, I have listed all the minor prophets. Okay, so we've covered all the way from Hosea through Habakkuk. Last week we covered Habakkuk. And so I segmented these minor prophets in terms of a chronology into three different time frames. Okay, so from Hosea all the way to Micah, except for Obadiah. Okay, but Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, and Micah, they ministered during the time before they went into exile. This would be during the time of the divided kingdom. And so you can see on the right side of the chart there, notice in the northern tribes there's Jonah, Amos, and then Hosea. And so those are minor prophets, and they're prophesying to the northern tribes there before they go into exile. Also Jonah, right? There's the one that was called to go to Nineveh, and we studied that. And this would have been about 150 years prior to the time that Zephaniah and Habakkuk are ministering. 150 years prior, because remember that Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach the word of God, and they did repent. But then we know that about 40 years later, after that, that actually Nineveh and also Assyria, because Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, right? That they actually start to take the northern tribes into exile there, because in 722, about 40 years after Jonah goes into warn them, right, and they repent. But then we see in 722 BC that the northern tribes actually go into exile. But then we noted this for the last couple of weeks, that after the northern tribes go into Assyria, what happens? Assyria starts to lose its power, and then Babylon starts to come on the scene. And we noted that in the book of Habakkuk. And so also the book of Nahum kind of talks about that as well. And so as these ones are prophesying right up to the time of the exile, what they're prophesying is that Assyria is starting to lose its power, and then Babylon comes on the scene. And that takes us during the time of the exile. So that's where I have Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah listed there. They're the ones that are prophesying right up to the time that they go into exile. Then they also included Jeremiah. Notice there, and then Ezekiel and Daniel, the major prophets, because these are the ones that actually went into exile and started to prophesy there. Remember, we noted that Daniel in 605 BC, the first siege, and then Ezekiel in the second siege, 597 BC. And so these ones are actually ministering in exile there. And so they're contemporaries with Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Also, Jeremiah, he's prophesying when they actually go into exile. This would be the southern tribes there. But I want you to note this. Remember Jonah, he preached way on back, about 150 years prior to Zephaniah's time here, about 150 years prior, that Jonah went to Nineveh, right, and he preached, and they repented, and so God spared them. And so they went on to take the northern tribes into exile. But then we noted this last week in the book of Habakkuk, that Nineveh actually began to fall. Remember there, right there when Habakkuk was prophesying? And so they began to fall, and then Babylon comes on the scene. Historically, Babylon comes on the scene, and they're the ones that take the southern tribes into exile. And so that's the time that we're in right now in Zephaniah. Notice we have Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, also Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel in the major prophets. They're all prophesying when Babylon comes into power. Assyria is now gone. Is not in the world empire right now. They're the ones that are being actually taken by Babylon. And so we notice that Nineveh falls in 612 BC, and Nahum is the one that kind of prophesies that. Habakkuk alludes to that as well. Nahum is prophesying against Nineveh, and it's actually to the southern tribes there. And remember, it was actually comfort. The name Nahum means comfort, right? And the reason is that Nahum is prophesying that he's going to relieve, God's going to relieve the pressure off of Jerusalem for a time. He's going to subdue Assyria, right, for a time. Because Assyria is coming in trying to take the southern tribes and Jerusalem captive. But then God is going to take out Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. And so we noted this, that as that happens, then the pressure is taken off of the southern tribes and Jerusalem there, and they have a time to repent. Now, at this time, I believe Josiah comes in, right? And then he begins to create this revival. Okay, so I want you to kind of know this sequence of events here. As Nahum is prophesying that, he's prophesying comfort, that Assyria is going to be kind of taken off the picture, so the pressure is going to be relieved. Babylon's going to come in, and then we see Josiah comes in, and he begins to have a revival, returning back to the Lord. It could be a response to Nahum's message. But then, as Zephaniah starts to prophesy in Habakkuk, you know, they start to warn them that, you know, be careful, because if you don't repent and start to follow the Lord, that the Lord can just as fast come in and he can bring Babylon in. And that's exactly what we see. We see that right after Zephaniah starts to prophesy, and then right after Josiah comes off the scene, we see that we have four bad kings in a row, and then God raises up Babylon. And as he raises up Babylon, what happens? Right, Babylon starts to come in, and they're the ones that take the southern tribes captive into captivity. Okay, this is very important, I believe, to kind of get in the backdrop of your mind, in the background of your mind, because as we read through the book of Zephaniah, you're going to see references to this, and you're going to see how this all fits into the prophecy of Zephaniah. Okay, all right. And then the last three books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, as you look at the bottom of that chart there under the minor prophets, that takes us into the post-exilic time. And so as Zephaniah prophesies, he's actually the last prophet that's prophesying before they go into exile. And so as they go into exile, right, they're in exile for 70 years. And then we pick up the books of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, which we're going to start next week. And that's in the post-exilic time. And that's the prophecy as after 70 years, they start to return to the land. Okay, so I give this kind of to you as a telescopic view of how the minor prophets are situated there. Okay, so we have the pre-exilic time, we have the exile, right, during Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then we have the post-exilic time when Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are prophesying. Okay, so with that, let's now turn to Zephaniah chapter 1. Okay, and we're going to begin to read right there at verse 1. Okay, Zephaniah chapter 1. Says this, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Okay, so here we have the identification of who this Zephaniah is, as I mentioned. Notice it highlights that he's the son of Hezekiah. Now notice he lists the four different generations. Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. So four generations down is Zephaniah. He's a direct descendant of Hezekiah. Now it says in the days of Josiah. And so as we saw in the chart earlier, that Josiah was the king during that time. And so we know that Josiah is also a descendant of Hezekiah as well. As you kind of go and chronicle down through those kings, you have Hezekiah, as I mentioned. And then after Hezekiah, you had this bad king, right? Manasseh. And then you have Ammon, and then Josiah. And so you have to kind of put two and two together, that since it says here that Zephaniah is fourth generation from Hezekiah, that Zephaniah and Josiah, they're distant relatives. Okay, and so that's a very interesting thing. Zephaniah is the prophet and Josiah is the king. He would be the last good king before they go into exile. There are going to be four bad kings after him, after he leads this revival in Israel there, in the southern tribes there. But then there's going to be five bad kings that follow, and they're going to take them, the southern tribes, into exile there. Now, I want to mention this too. The word, the name Zephaniah means the Lord has hidden. Okay, that's what his name means. The Lord has hidden. Also, I want to just remind you that Zephaniah, and I'm just taking this straight out of my study Bible here. It says that Zephaniah was, according to the arrangement of Hebrew scripture, Zephaniah was the last of the prophets to write before the captivity. Okay, I want you to notice that. Let me read that again. According to the arrangement of the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, so you have the Hebrew Bible and their order of the books of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the list of their books in that is a little bit different from ours. And so it says, according to the arrangement of Hebrew scriptures, Zephaniah was the last of the prophets to write before the captivity. And that makes sense with that chart I threw up. Remember, I said that Zephaniah, he's writing right there at the time as they go into exile. And so his name means the Lord has hidden. And so it's interesting, the Lord has hidden. And so when you kind of look at that name, the Lord has hidden, it really, I think, is prophetic in terms of how the Lord, as we're going to see in this book of Zephaniah, there's going to be prophecy of judgment that's coming, because even though it's in a time of revival and it's kind of a good time, the Lord knows that they're going to get complacent. And as they get complacent, that's why he's sending Zephaniah to prophesy. But in the midst of all the judgment, there's going to be a section that's going to call them to repent. And there's going to be a section, the last section in Zephaniah, that's going to say that there's going to be a remnant. And I believe as you read Zephaniah's prophecy as a whole, it's all judgment, right? But inserted are two parts, right? Repentance, a call to repentance, a few verses there. And then the last part of Zephaniah is that there's going to be a faithful remnant that God's going to preserve. And in that, I think it really does point to Zephaniah's name. The Lord has hidden. The Lord has hidden his people. Even in the midst of judgment, the Lord has hidden his people in himself. And I love that, because, you know, as bad as it gets, and we're going to see references to the day of the Lord, the latter times prophecy that Zephaniah is alluding to as well. Remember, we noted this in a lot of these prophetic books. There's a near fulfillment of the prophecy in the immediate future, but then a far fulfillment, which is the in the latter days, which would be referring to the tribulation period and also the millennial kingdom. But in that, we see that there's this message of comfort that the Lord has hidden his people even in the midst of judgment. And so we're going to see this play out in the history of the southern tribes, of that even though judgment's going to come, that God is going to hide a faithful remnant. And it's going to be that way also in the latter days. We just studied Revelation not too long ago, the 144,000, and there'll be other ones of Israel that survived the tribulation, even though Antichrist wants to take out Israel again. There's going to be a number of them that survive the tribulation. There's going to be a faithful remnant. They're not going to take the mark of the beast, and God's going to seal them, and they're going to live on into the millennial kingdom. And I mention this because that's the far prophecy, fulfillment of prophecy in Zephaniah. But the key is this, that God is going to hide them in himself. And there's a lot of application for us today. As bad as it gets today, you know what? Things may not get better in the physical, and they may, but they may not, but we can, whether it does or not, we can hide ourselves in the Lord. And that's why this is such a powerful prophecy. We're going to see this, and it's really prophesied in his name, Zephaniah. The Lord has hidden. The Lord has hidden his remnant in himself. Okay, so we're going to see this play out in Zephaniah, okay? All right, so Zephaniah chapter 1, as I mentioned, verse 1 gives the backdrop of the lineage from Hezekiah, right? Zephaniah is a descendant of Hezekiah, four generations generations down. Also, Josiah the king is a descendant of Hezekiah. And so we know that Josiah and Zephaniah, they're actually distant relatives, okay? And there's a revival, Josiah being the last good king of the southern tribes. And then Zephaniah, he's giving the last word to the southern tribes there, the last prophetic word before they go into exile. And this would be according to the arrangement of Hebrew scriptures that we see in the Hebrew Bible, okay? All right, so verse 2 says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along the wicked with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Now notice, every time the word consume is used, okay, so it's not a good thing, okay? The Lord is going to consume them with judgment. So I want you to underscore this. There's going to be a lot of judgment here, and there's going to be judgment in the near fulfillment of this prophecy when they actually go into exile under Babylon, but there's going to be a far fulfillment as well. Judgment that's going to come during the tribulation period, right? And this is days that are even future from us, the latter days, right before Jesus would return. Okay, so I want you to underscore the amount of judgment that's coming out here. Okay, it says verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against the southern tribes of Judah, and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he specifically spells out the city of Jerusalem. As I noted from that chart there, the prophecy of Jeremiah, when we study Jeremiah, where's Jeremiah ministering? Right in Jerusalem. He's watching, right, Jerusalem fall. Nebuchadnezzar's coming in. He's breached the wall. He's desecrated the temple. And he's just leveling the city. And this would be the third siege, as I mentioned. We have one that's prior to that, which was 597 B.C. when Ezekiel was taken, and also Daniel prior to that in 605 B.C. when Daniel was taken captive. But it's prophesying that it's coming. Remember, I noted that that he's prophesying during the time of Josiah, so it hasn't come yet, right? Josiah is a good king, but he's saying it is going to come because of complacency. All right, so he says, against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. So what's the reference? Is that they're worshiping Baal. And so even though the pressure has been relieved, Assyria has been subdued by Babylon, as we mentioned. But remember, we noted in the prophecy of Nahum there, remember? And even references in Habakkuk, but Nahum specifically, remember he prophesied the fall of Nineveh in 612 BC. So God was going to relieve the pressure. But as God relieved the pressure and gave them a chance to repent, and this is what Josiah is leading the revival at. This leads into Josiah's reign, I believe. But then notice, what did they do with it? That they begin to use that freedom, right? That relieving of the pressure to continue worshiping Baal. And so it says, I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. And so these are all references to the pagan deities that they're worshiping. And notice, it highlights the priests here. So they're tolerating the priests even doing this kind of worship. And so, again, this is all coming during this time where the pressure is being relieved. Right, and so God has given them kind of a hand of mercy so that they can come and repent, but they don't repent, they continue on in their ways. And you know, it's a sad commentary, really, but you know, I think it's a commentary that we need to look in the mirror so often with this kind of warning, because you know, I think we oftentimes are tempted to do the same thing. You know, when things are really bad and I need the Lord to come in and intercede or come in and do something, you know, I cry out unto the Lord. And then when the Lord answers and then things aren't so bad, I just revert back to the same ways. And so there's a reason why the Lord applies pressure or allows pressure to be applied. And then there's a reason for him to relieve that pressure so that you would repent and freely choose him, right? He doesn't want to force you. But then oftentimes, when the pressure is relieved, we go back to our same old. And this is exactly what we see here, right? And so now Zephaniah, in these kind of good times, once again, right, the pressure has been relieved, he says, you know what? I'm going to raise up Babylon now, that you haven't repented. And so the pressure is going to be reapplied through Babylon. Verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired him. Okay, so because they haven't turned back, haven't repented, that the Lord is going to allow Babylon now to administer judgment. It says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and he has invited his guests. Now, every time we see the day of the Lord, we've talked about this so often in our study of the major prophets and the minor prophets, that the day of the Lord, I believe, has a dual meaning. It has a near fulfillment of the day of the Lord, which is right around the corner. And then in this near context is again when Babylon takes them into captivity. But we have to recognize that the day of the Lord, it always refers to the latter days as well. And we see this especially in Isaiah and even Ezekiel, but we see the referencing of the near and the far fulfillment of judgment. And so the day of the Lord is also prophesying in the time of the tribulation period, and it's the same type of blueprint. It's really to Israel. And so it's going to get real bad, right, in Jerusalem and Israel during the latter days as well. And then finally, there's going to be a remnant of Israel that's going to turn to the Lord. And I believe that that's going to be in the latter part of the tribulation period, the great tribulation, as Antichrist is going to turn on Israel, that Israel is going to realize that, you know what, they missed Messiah and Jesus. And so they're going to turn to Jesus. And then God's going to use that to usher them into the millennial kingdom. He's going to protect them. And that's going to be that faithful remnant. And so we're going to see reference to that at the end of Zephaniah. But there's also a near fulfillment. There's going to be a faithful remnant that survives the time that Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes them into captivity. And that faithful remnant is going to return back into the land under the prophets of Haggai, as I mentioned, the last three prophets during the post-exilic time. We have Haggai, Zechariah, and the last minor prophet, Malachi. Okay, so we see this dual fulfillment, a near and a far fulfillment. Okay, but the day of the Lord, you want to mark that in your Bibles every time you see it, because really it does pertain to a near and a far fulfillment. Okay, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and he has invited his guests. Now the sacrifice is going to be Judah, specifically Jerusalem, right? And his guests are going to be all those nations that are going to be brought in. Specifically it was Assyria, but then it's going to now go into Babylon. These nations are going to be brought in to administer judgment, right? And so the sacrifice is going to be Judah, and these nations are going to be Assyria and Babylon, and mostly going to be Babylon as they start to become the ones that administer judgment upon the city right now. Okay, now verse 8 says, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princess and the king's children. So judgment is going to be administered upon the leaders, the kings, right? And then also the other political leaders in Jerusalem, in Judah there, right? Judgment is going to be administered upon them and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Verse 10. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Well, you inhabitants of Moktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. And so not only is there going to be judgment on the political leaders, but there's going to be judgment on all the businesses, right? And so you can see what God is doing. He's allowing these things to happen so people don't rely on these things anymore. Again, during good times, we might do that, or we might rely on our bank account, might rely on our leaders because things are going good. But then, you know, what the Lord wants us to do is rely on him. And so in these good times, that they start to drift away back into idolatry, to put their trust in the things that are tangible. But God says, no, put your trust in me. And so he's going to judge these things. And so we see right here in verses 10 and 11, there's going to be judgment upon all the different business people, right? All the different businesses. Now, verse 12. It says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency. So there's going to be a judgment on complacency. I think this is where it hits home. You know, I think probably more so than any other group of people are those that are complacent. You know, there are some that would start to worship pagan deities and really start to be pulled really strongly in these other areas. But I think for the most part, what happens is people become complacent. They become complacent in their faith. And this is where Zephaniah is addressing. He said, all those that are settled in their complacency, again, the pressure has been taken off. And so now they become complacent. They feel like, oh, you know what? I don't need to serve. I don't need to fellowship. You know, I can just go on. And yeah, I believe in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I have a Bible, but you know, I don't have to read it. And they become complacent. And so judgment is going to be coming upon this this nation, because really most of them have become complacent in their faith. Okay, so he says that I will search Jerusalem. He's going to search for complacent ones, right? I'm going to search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Right? I can just kind of skate by. The Lord is kind of just slumbering, he's sleeping, right? He says, verse 13 says, therefore their goods shall become booty. They're going to lose all their things, right? It's going to become booty to those that take them down. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in, and these are the very ones that are complacent that the Lord's going to have Nebuchadnezzar remove their things, right? It says, and their houses of desolation, they shall build houses but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards but not drink their wine. You know, I believe this is really a direct application for us. So often we become complacent in our faith because we're working and trying to do all these other things for ourselves, build our houses, build our, you know, careers, build all these different things, and we become complacent in our faith. And so when judgment comes in, these very things the Lord's going to strip away to get their attention. Okay, now verse 14 says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. Notice the day of the Lord. Okay, so he's underscoring that there's going to be judgment coming. Okay, but there's a near fulfillment, as we mentioned. There's also a far fulfillment. Now, verse 14 says, the noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. Verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Now, when you read verse 14 and 15, you sense, right, it's a reference to the latter fulfillment of judgment in the time of the tribulation. Again, when you study the time of the tribulation, and there's other prophecies like in Micah, when this dark day of the Lord's going to come, it's referring those latter days when the Lord is going to judge this earth, and he's going to cause all men to look to him, and if they repent, right, then he's going to forgive them. But there's going to be a lot of people that don't repent. They're going to be occupied with the things of the world. They're going to take the mark of the beast, right? And so they're going to perish, even though the Lord gives them a way to repent and a way out, that they're going to continue on. And so it's a similar message in Zephaniah's time. There's a near fulfillment of this as well, but then it really is speaking to the far fulfillment as well. It's referencing that. Notice verse 16, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon them, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, and for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. And so you can read Jeremiah's prophecy, right? He's weeping when this happens. This is the near fulfillment when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he begins to just ravage the city there, and they lose everything. There's so much carnage. That's why Lamentations, when you read it, when you read Jeremiah's lamentation, it's lamenting for just the destruction, not only of the physical city and the temple, but the destruction of God's people. And so we see, right, the prophecy going out in Zephaniah again. He would be the last of the Hebrew scriptures, right? The last prophet just before they go into exile, right? And so he's prophesying this. The near is coming. It's going to be fulfilled very, very soon after his prophecy. Now, verse 1, chapter 2. This is the call to repentance. As I mentioned, Zephaniah, all three chapters, it literally is filled with judgment, the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment. But then inserted in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, there's a call to repentance. And the conclusion, the last set of verses in Zephaniah chapter 3, is going to be referencing a faithful remnant, that God is looking for those that would repent. So even amidst all the judgment around them, that he's gonna preserve a faithful remnant. Okay, so chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is the call to repentance. It says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O the undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Notice before. This is the warning, right? Don't let it come. Before repent, and God is going to preserve you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, before all this happens, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So notice the word hidden, right? See, as the Lord will prophesy judgment, he says, before this comes, right, repent, seek the Lord, turn from your ways, and you will be hidden in him. So even if the judgment comes around, right, even the judgment comes through, it's not going to touch you. It says, seek the Lord. Before this comes, seek the Lord, and you will be hidden in him. It may be that you will be hidden. And again, Zephaniah's name means the Lord is hidden. I want to remind you of another verse. This is in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul said this, set your mind on things above. Isn't that what Zephaniah is saying? Set your mind on the Lord, right? Repent. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that a good word? Isn't that what Paul tells us in the New Testament, right? Is don't look and don't get involved in the things of this world, even though you're in the world, right? Jesus said, you're not of the world. Set your mind on things of the Lord, and he's going to hide you in himself. And you know, I just kind of have to feel, but that's what we have to do in this day, right? In this day in the church, right? We can't totally be void of what's happening around us, right? We want to be ready and knowing, right, the things that are around us, but we're not affected by them, because we're hidden in the Lord. We're setting our mind on things of the Lord. We're in his word. We're in worship. So therefore, all these vile things that are going around us, right, all these things that are even causing the church to not be that light, right? They're causing the church, the world is causing the church to be watered down. We don't have to do that. We can stay firm. We can set our mind on things of the Lord. And so even though judgment would come and things around us are dark, right, he's going to hide us in himself. Now, and I love that word. And that's the application right here in Zephaniah. He says, you know what? That I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide you in myself. It says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. In judgment, you're going to be hidden. I love that. Okay, so now back to judgment. He's going to judge the nations, okay? Now, this reminds me in the latter days, too. If you read the Gospel of Matthew and the Olivet Discourse, you know, there's a message to Israel. in the latter days, and there's a message to the church in the latter days, but then there's a message to all the nations, right? And so you can see that in the Gospel of Matthew. As you read the Gospel of Matthew, actually, I'm going to just give you that reference right now. The Gospel of Matthew and the Olivet Discourse, it talks about that. There's three messages, but then there's going to be judgment upon the nations. There's going to be an accounting upon all the nations of the world. And that's in Matthew chapter 25. If you pick up right at verse 31, it talks about, let me read this, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, when he will sit on the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Okay, so this is in the context of the Olivet Discourse. He has just given the message to the church. The message to the church was a lot of these different parables. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were ready, had the oil, and 5 weren't, right? That's a message to the church. But prior to that, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, is a message to Israel. And so in the latter days, you can kind of see that play out, right? Really, there's three different people groups, right? There's the Israel. God is not finished with Israel. There's the church, which he's going to rapture, right, before the 7-year tribulation comes. But then there's also everyone else, right, the pagan nations. And so that is the reference there. And so when it says in verse 4 of Zephaniah, I believe, not only is this a message to the nations during that time, and he's going to give a list of the nations to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west of Jerusalem. They're going to be held accountable. But there's also a far fulfillment as well. As I mentioned, the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 25, you're going to see this play out as you read, as you study Revelation. Remember, just finish Revelation, that God's going to hold all the nations accountable. Remember in that 75-day interval I referenced all the time there? Remember, right after the tribulation, right, and then the Jesus returns, and then right when the millennial kingdom starts, there's a 75-day interval. A lot of things are going to be happening there. And so one of the things is that the nations are going to be judged. They're going to be held accountable. And all those, right, that were faithful, and I believe in how they treated Israel too, right, they're going to inherit the kingdom as well. But then the ones that weren't, there's going to be judgment, okay? And so we see right here, right, kind of a parallel, right, judgment on all the nations, and it all has to do with Israel. All those that are surrounding Jerusalem, right, it's going to be the same in the latter days, right? And so there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Now verse 4 says, for Gaza shall be forsaken. Gaza is what? It's speaking of the Philistines there, right? And so this would be to the west of Jerusalem. It says, for Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon, a city of the Philistines, desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. So these are references to all the different areas, right? And people groups and people in the Philistine area there. It says, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. Verse 6, the seacoast shall be pastures, with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there in the houses of Ashkelon. They shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. Okay, so you can see, right, just how they kind of treated Israel, they're going to be held accountable, and the Lord's going to restore his people, right? And so there's judgment on all these nations. And really, one of the major reasons of judgment is how they treated Israel. And that, I believe, is going to be in the latter days as well. When the Lord brings the nations before him in that 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. And you can study this in Revelation. And when we studied Revelation, all the cross-references there in the Olivet Discourse, that the nations, one of the ways they're going to be judged is in how they treated God's people. And so verse 8, now it's going to pertain to the nations to the east, Moab and Ammon. It says, I have heard the reproach of Moab. These would be the descendants of Lot, and the insults of the people of Ammon. So Lot's younger daughter, right, were the people of Ammon, and Lot's younger and older daughter of Moab and Ammon there. And you can read that in Genesis, right? And so these are the people to the east there, right? And so God's going to hold them accountable, right? And so there's going to be judgment upon those on the east, is with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah. Overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation, the residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. Okay, so they're held accountable for how they treated Israel. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. And so again, you know, when the Lord returns, right, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years as he holds all these nations accountable. And he's going to bring all the nations that didn't take the mark of the beast, and as they inherit the millennial kingdom, all these nations, in addition to Israel, right, they're going to come and they're going to be worshiping Jesus physically as he rules and reigns in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so again, that's the far fulfillment of this prophecy, but there's also a near one as well, as they're brought back into the land. A remnant comes back into the land under Ezra and Nehemiah, the historical books, and as we get to the prophets Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi in the coming weeks of our minor prophets. Okay, now verse 12, the Ethiopians are the nations to the south. It says, you Ethiopians, also you shall be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north. Okay, so verse 13 is now the northern nations north of Israel. So Ethiopia was south, and now Assyria, right, we know is north. Okay, it says he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria and make Nineveh a desolation. Okay, so he's prophesying, right, when Assyria is going to fall. Okay, and so he says, and make Nineveh a desolation as dry as the wilderness. The herds shall lie down in her midst, every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern. And the bittern shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at the threshold, for he will lay bare the cedar work. Verse 15, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in their heart, I am it, and there is none besides me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall kiss and shake his fist. Okay, so the judgment of Assyria and its pride, okay, they're going to be judged. Okay, and now we're going to see judgment upon Jerusalem. Okay, so all the different nations around Jerusalem, but then judgment upon Jerusalem. Okay, as I mentioned, Zephaniah is coming in with judgment, right? Now there's a glimmer of hope, as I mentioned. He's going to ask them to repent, as we saw in the first three verses of chapter 2. But at the end of chapter 3, at the end of the prophecy, he's going to prophesy there will be a faithful remnant that comes back in. Okay, now verse 1 of chapter 3 says, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction, and she has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. This would be a prophecy of judgment to the southern tribes of Judah, specifically Jerusalem. As I mentioned from the beginning part of our time in that chart, remember, we see Zephaniah, he's prophesying right up to the time where they actually go into exile. All right, and so he's prophesying, it's the last words, excuse me, of the prophecy right before they go into exile, right, in the Hebrew Bible. And so we know that Zephaniah is prophesying right before, all the way up to right before Daniel gets taken into captivity. You know, the dates that Zephaniah is prophesying, most commentators will say like between 640 to 608 or 607 BC. So that's right up to the time where Babylon starts to come in and take them captive. When did Daniel go into captivity? 605 BC. So if Zephaniah is prophesying all the way up to the time of 608, 607 BC, it's just 1 to 2 years prior to them actually, Nebuchadnezzar actually going in and starting to take the city there. Okay, so in chapter 3 here, when it says she has not obeyed his voice, she has not received correction. You know, that time when the pressure was taken off, when Assyria started to fall to Babylon, there was a set of years, like about maybe 5 to 10 years, right, where they could have repented. And the message of repentance went out, but they didn't repent. And so now we see Zephaniah prophesying all the way to 607 BC or so. And then basically they don't repent. And then we see Daniel, that first siege, right, taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Says verse 3, her princess in her midst are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. So it's a prophecy against the kings there. As I noted, after Josiah, we have 4 bad kings, and then they go into exile. Her prophets are insolent. So now he's highlighting the religious leaders, the prophets and the priests. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary, right? They begin to worship Baal, and they're tolerant of Baal worship during this time. Okay, now verse 4 again says, they have done violence to the law. Verse 5, the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. Verse 6, I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate, with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, verse 7, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off, despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Okay, so judgment upon Jerusalem is coming because of their complacency and because of their corruption. Right here, it spells it out, the corruption even in the religious leaders and the kings, and that's going to lead them into captivity, that Babylon is going to be raised up, right, to take them into captivity. Now, as they do, though, as you remember me telling you, that there's going to be a faithful remnant that God's going to preserve, okay? And we know this to be true as you study the other historical books like Ezra and Nehemiah, that there's a faithful remnant that God's going to return back into the land. And during this time, we see the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi ministry, and that's going to be the conclusion of our minor prophet study. We're going to begin that section, the post-exilic, when they start to return into the land, the post-exilic historical account through those prophets. We're going to begin that next week. But again, it points to also the latter fulfillment during the time of the latter days when Jesus returns, right? There's going to be a faithful remnant that survives the tribulation period, 144,000 and others, right? They don't take the mark of the beast. God's going to put a seal upon them, protect them, and that faithful remnant of Israel is going to live through the tribulation on into the millennial kingdom when Jesus returns. And so we see that as the latter fulfillment of the prophecy. Okay, so right here in verse 8, we're going to see reference to that faithful remnant. Verse 8, therefore wait for me. So in the midst of all this judgment, right, remain hidden in me. That's the name Zephaniah. The Lord has hidden. Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Okay, so we just read that prophecy in chapter 2, right? He's going to judge the nations to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west of Jerusalem. But then also in the latter days, I referenced you to Matthew chapter 25, right at verse 31, right? Right during that 75-day interval between the time when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation and he begins his millennial kingdom reign, right? All the nations of the earth are going to be brought before him. They're going to be judged, okay? So this has the far term and the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment of a remnant, okay? It says, for then I will restore the peoples a pure language. Okay, so after all these nations are judged, right, this remnant is going to survive. He's going to restore, right, even with one pure language. It says that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Now, think about this. In the millennial kingdom, when the Lord restores the kingdom there, right there, and he's worshiped right there at the temple, what language are they going to speak? What language is he going to preach in, do you think? Have any guess? We don't know for sure, but my guess would be the Hebrew language. And the thing is, all the nations are going to be brought before him, right? And those that live on to the millennial kingdom, right, they're going to be worshiping the Lord too. There's going to be one language. Language is not going to separate the people. And, you know, I'm not sure, doesn't say this for sure, but I think it's going to be the Hebrew language. And it's interesting, you know, it's interesting when the gift of tongues came, you know, it was a taste, I believe, of that, right? When all these different nations were around as the Spirit came upon the church there, and it's the birth of the church there. But notice that a language is spoken through the disciples there, and all of them understood. You know, it's kind of a foretaste of that, right? A reuniting of the nations, right? Every tribe, tongue, and language, but all understanding in one language. And it's all to what? Give praise and glory to God. Isn't that what happened at Pentecost? Well, it's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. And so I love this verse. It says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language." This, I believe, is referencing the far fulfillment in the latter days in the millennial kingdom, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. My worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed one, shall bring my offering. In that day, I believe this is the millennial kingdom, you shall not be shamed by any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty. He's going to rid pride. In my holy mountain, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. Isn't that glorious? The remnant of Israel, they're going to do no righteous, right? Unrighteous. They're going to only do righteousness. It says, and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. So we know that this has not happened yet. And so this wouldn't be the near fulfillment, even though a remnant did return back into the land in Ezra. This hasn't been fulfilled. This will be fulfilled when Jesus returns and sets up his millennial rule, that there'll be no unrighteousness, that there'll be no lie spoken. Perfect righteousness will rule and reign, because Jesus will be ruling and reigning in that day. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion. So the rejoicing and the worship in that day. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. Again, this is the millennial kingdom, when Jesus himself will physically rule and reign from the temple right there in Jerusalem. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst. Love that. The Mighty One will serve. He will rejoice. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. I love that. The Lord is going to be singing worship. He's going to rejoice over us there in the millennial kingdom. Verse 18. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I will gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes. So notice how Zephaniah, it ends in what? It ends in hope. hope in God's promise that he's going to return them, a remnant, back into the land. But I want you to know the context of Zephaniah. It's in the midst of judgment. So until that hope is fulfilled, until that time when we see the Lord face to face. Now there's a near term again, but then there's also the far term fulfillment. And that is really what is being referenced in the latter part here in this remnant. A remnant's going to return, and that's our hope. Our hope is in the future, not in the present, right? And not even in the past. That's why we always want to be looking forward, upward and forward, as Paul taught, right? So we're looking forward for this hope to be fulfilled. And this is how we set our eyes on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul said to set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so Zephaniah, remember we noted this, he calls them to repent. He calls us to repent, right? And then he plants that hope, the hope of heaven, the hope of our future with Christ, right? And that hope is what we set our eyes on. And as we do that, right, we are now hidden in Christ. And that's what the word Zephaniah means, right? So even in the midst of all the judgment, all the things that are going on around us, right, the name Zephaniah is a prophecy that the Lord is hidden, right? We're hidden in the Lord. The Lord is hidden in us until that hope is fulfilled. That hope of the kingdom, right, which is our future hope. Okay, so kind of that's the fullness of Zephaniah. It's a good word, right? It's a good word that God is going to rid this earth of sin. There is going to be judgment, and he calls us to repent. So we're not judged, right, to turn, but then to remain and to seek the Lord, to remain hidden in him until our hope is fulfilled. And our eyes are always on that hope. It's always upward and forward, okay? What a good word. Let's go and pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope of heaven that never leaves us, Lord. No matter what comes our way, no matter what happens, Lord, our hope is in you, is in your promises, is in your word. And your word promises that as we set our eyes on things of you, Lord, as we are faithful, Lord, to worship you, the one true living God, as we stand steadfast, Lord, oh Lord, that we can hide in your truth, Lord, that you would cover us under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what your word says. And that you will strengthen us until the time that you return. But that's our great hope, Lord, to see you face to face, Lord. And it's a life of faith that's a good life, as long as we have that hope firmly embedded in our hearts and firmly promised in your word. We know that it will come to pass. And so, yes, Lord, we can remain hidden in you with that hope. And so I pray for each one, Lord, that's tuned in right now to the live stream, that no matter what they're going through, that they would have their eyes set upon you, that they would remain hidden in you, immovable, Lord, with their eyes firmly looking unto you, the author, the finisher of their faith, the one, who brings them behind the veil. The one who sets their hope firmly and surely, sets their hope in reality, Lord. There will be one day when our faith turns to sight and our hope is fulfilled. We look forward to that day. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. For thou